Good morning. Well, A.W. Tozer, a great man of God, said, preach like they'll never invite you back. What did he mean by that? He meant preach what God tells you to preach and don't compromise. And if they don't invite you back, well, let the chips fall where they may. So today I have a sermon that's going to upset some people, but I'm going to preach what God is giving me, and I hope that many will benefit from it. Let me start by saying this. I grew up going to church because in my day and age, everybody went or you were considered unrespectable. My father was Jewish. He went along with it because he was ashamed of being Jewish, didn't want anybody to know. So we went to the Presbyterian church. It didn't believe anything. It was a social type thing. I'm not saying there aren't Presbyterians that believe. Don't get me wrong. In fact, in every denomination, there are probably people who believe, but I'm going to be talking today about what the denominations typically preach. And the one that I grew up in Galveston, Texas, didn't believe. So when I was 12 years old, I asked my parents, I said, do you believe this stuff about Jesus? Oh, we don't know, but we go. You got to go. You're going to be looked down on. I won't tell you what they thought of other things back then. Some of you are old enough to know, but suffice to say, you had to go, especially in a smaller town of 70,000 people. Now, let me say this about denominations. The Presbyterian Church started basically with John Knox in Scotland through a great move of God. Almost everyone, except for the cult, start with a great move of God. The Methodist Church started with John and Charles Wesley. Again, a great move of God, but what's happened now? We're right here in Vancouver, Washington. We have a United Methodist Church, and the pastor preached and encouraged drag queens, and for those of you who don't know what that is, that's a man dressed up like a woman, to teach three-year-olds and above in the library, and other things, which I won't go into. That's how bad it's gotten, and I'm saying this to alert you to the fact that things have changed quite a bit over the years. And some of these mainline denominations, some others are teaching and preaching things now that are completely antithetical to the Word of God. Now, let me say this. I meet people that go to those churches, and I try to talk to them about Jesus. They're some of the toughest cookies to talk to. Why? Well, as I often explain to them, I tell them, you have an inoculation. You know, when they're going to try to stop you from getting a certain disease, they'll give you a little of the live or dead cultures, so you can't get the real thing. And I'll say to them, you can't get the real thing because you keep believing you're okay, and I'm trying to explain to you you have to be born again. I'm trying to explain to you the seriousness of sin. I'm trying to explain to you how much you have to surrender to God to be saved. You can't just go to church and kind of look good every Sunday. It doesn't work like that. Well, something happened to me. I also got an inoculation from that time when I was a child. It wasn't the same kind of inoculation. Mine was against Christianity, not against it. I didn't have anything against it. I just didn't believe it. And as I got older, I read and saw people flying around in big jets, wearing jewelry, living in these multi-million-dollar homes on television, begging for money. And it confused me. If they're so rich, why are they begging for money? I remember one of them, and I'm not going to name names, said, I saw him on TV, if I don't get the money, we're just going to go off the air. And I thought, boy, I hope nobody sends them anything. Because, you know, the least spiritual person probably in the world knows something about God, and that is this, that if God exists, he doesn't care about money. So if you're representing God, and you're talking about everybody getting rich, and you're living like, I'm telling you, it's a bad... The Bible says don't give. It says abstain from all forms of evil, but the original in the King James says do not give the appearance of evil. So we can give the appearance of evil, and we need to avoid that as well because we don't want to be misunderstood, right? Well, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was preaching, and I call this sermon Preach No Other Doctrine, by the way. When he was preaching, he had these false doctrines that were coming up. Let me tell you, it's different today. It's worse today, and I'll tell you why. Because today it's institutionalized. Now we've got cults that are controlling wealth, and they've got big facilities, and they've got churches everywhere. And what happens to these, what happened to these places that started that we're believing, like the Methodists, for instance? Well, money, they got rich, They got political, men got in there, and pretty soon they lose the truth. And if you don't think they're politics and denominations, I can tell you, having been part of denominations as a believer, that it's sadly very political in a lot of them. And that's not to say they're all bad, but I'm just saying there's a lot of political stuff you have to get involved with if you want to be involved that way. Anyway, Paul was preaching, and he told, this is 1 Timothy 4:1, this is what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, that has happened, my friends. We're there. We're 2,000 years beyond that time. I'm not going to say there isn't going to be a greater apostasy coming up, but there's been one already. And we've got all these different churches preaching different things and these different cults preaching different things, and they have a lot of power. Now, in 1 Timothy, so this is not unexpected. Paul's warning us here. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you, he's talking to Timothy, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what am I doing up here today? I'm doing what Paul told Timothy to do. Don't get mad at me if you don't like what I preach. I'm doing what God wants me to preach, and you need to listen to me. And if you get angry when you hear something and it bothers you a lot, then you need to go to God and say, is John right, or what's going on? Because everything I'm going to tell you today is based on the Bible. On the Bible. Not my opinion, not my theory, but the Bible. Now, in Ephesians 4:14, he also says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Boy, that sounds bad. Is that really going on? Do we have trickery of men? Do we have cunning craft? Yes. Yes, we do. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He's talking to the Galatians. He's telling them the truth, and they're getting mad at him. Why? They were trying to be justified according to the law. They had gotten saved. They had become believers. They believed in faith. Don't get me wrong. Now, don't misunderstand something. When you're saved, you're supposed to produce fruit. You're supposed to live like it. Don't misunderstand this. But you're not saved by being good. You get saved because you come and you repent, right? Understand that. Okay. So but they were trying to go back to the law. What's he saying here? This is important to understand. Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if you've got to pay the law, why did Jesus die? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember that word, bewitched. It's important. Who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now let me just say this to you. They were suffering because there was persecution against the church. You can suffer and you can be persecuted and not be a believer, by the way, in some religion. But it's important that you understand what he says, was it in vain? Why does he say, was it in vain? Because he preached to them, they got saved, now they're falling away. They're going to hell. They're not going to heaven if they keep believing that the law is how they're going to get saved. They're turning away from the truth. They're turning away from the fact that Jesus died, and that's all that had to be done. And they had an experience with him where they were saved, and now they're switching to something else, and that's why this is so serious. You can be saved, and you can listen to some of this stuff, and you can get dragged away. That's why I'm preaching it. And don't think it can't happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was invited to preach at a Messianic congregation. I do a lot of Old Testament on the internet and all, Feast of Israel, so I get, that's, they kind of like me to go to these places. So, this was some years ago. I went to this church, a pretty big church. They were in between pastors, and I preached, and then afterwards, it turns out there was a gentleman, I don't know if I should call him that or not, but he was on the radio in Seattle, and he was a Messianic believer, and he was telling them they had to eat kosher meat. They had to keep kosher. Now, the irony of that is that, do you know what kosher is? A Jewish rabbi goes into the place and blesses it. Not even a believer. That's how ridiculous it is. So let me tell you something. You got to understand this clearly. This is really important. Get this down deep in your heart. When you are bewitched, like he's talking about in Galatians, it's not a matter of IQ, it's not a matter of how hard you study, it's not a matter how smart you are, it's not a matter how pious you are, it's not a matter how nice you are, it's a blindness. You're bewitched, you can't see the truth. Now, I'm not going to talk about the political situation today out there, but I can tell you there are a lot of people bewitched in that realm as well. How do some of these things happen that are happening today in our day and age at the highest levels of government if they aren't bewitched? Because I tell you what, there's no other, you can't see another reason for it. I don't want to get into that right now. That's not my sermon, but something to think about. So after I preached, actually they asked me to pastor the church because they were in between pastors. I said, I prayed and I couldn't get peace about moving to Seattle and doing that. But after I prayed, they all wanted to talk to me. I didn't know what, didn't like the sermon or something? No, they liked the sermon. But they had all these questions about how they had to live. Did they have to do this? Because they'd been taught all this stuff about having to do these things besides just getting saved. They'd gone to a Messianic congregation. About half of them are Jewish and half of them just wanted to be or something. They were there anyway. But they were getting this false stuff, okay? And so one couple told me this. They said, we're talking, and they said, well, they're going to sacrifice an animal to Jesus. And I said, why would you do that? And he said, I think Jesus would like it if we sacrificed an animal. And I said, no, he wouldn't like it at all. Because what you're doing is you're going against what he did. I'm thinking to myself, this is so basic, but they're bewitched. Something's going on here. They don't understand. I haven't studied. I don't know. I'm trying to be nice, and I'm saying, well, Jesus said it's not what goes into your mouth but what comes out of it. Remember, I'm trying to gently bring them to an understanding that that would be wrong, and that Jesus did that on the cross, so you don't have to do that. You would actually be insulting the Spirit of grace, and you would be going against what he did. Now, you think, oh, that's really weird, those things. No, I'm going to tell you something. For somebody who preaches at different places and gets emails and that sort of thing, it's not so far out as you think. There are more things that are further far out. So everything has to be based on Scripture. If you read the Bible and you understand the Bible, and we're going to go back to that over again, you won't have these problems, except that you, unless you have some inclination, I guess you could have a problem if you just don't want to obey God. So this is another, I'm going to give you some situations so you get a little bit of my view of this, and maybe help you sort it out. A family came to me. The other part of the family, cousins, uncle, whatever, went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. And so they had been told that they're going to go to hell. They're going to take the mark of the beast and then go to hell because they don't go to church on Saturday. John, would you talk to the pastor? I didn't want to, but this family's getting broken up. And okay. So I went and talked to the pastor. He was friendly. And we were talking. And I said, Pastor, what day do you believe is the Sabbath? And he says, it's Saturday. I said, Pastor, in Hebrew, the word Sabbath means seventh. God rests on the seventh day. It doesn't say Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. It says the seventh. Then I talked to him about the issue after we'd kind of gotten through the pleasantries. I said, I've got this family. They're being breaking up the family, this whole thing. What's going on here with you? Are you really teaching this? I said, do you really believe that people are going to hell for not going to church on Saturday? And he looked at me and he said, I think there's some people that go into church on Sunday that will be in heaven, but they didn't know. They didn't know they're supposed to go. I said, Pastor, do you believe that God's going to let former rapists and murderers and drug dealers and thieves and every kind of terrible person into heaven because they repented, asked Jesus in their heart, but they're going to tell the person who went to church on Sunday they're going to hell? And he couldn't answer the question. I said, Pastor, if you really believe that, I don't know if you know who Jesus is. I don't think you know him. Well, he didn't want to discuss it any further. So there's another woman came to me. She was of Oneness Pentecostal. They believe that they baptize in the name of Jesus only. So she, I don't know how this happened. She knew I was baptized and whatever. She was offended because I baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, whatever it was. So we got in this discussion that I did not want to get into. And she said, look, you're doing this wrong and this isn't going to work. You can't baptize this way. It's Jesus only. I said, but that's not what the Bible says. And she said, yes, it is. I said, no, Matthew 28:19, Jesus himself said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And she looked at me for a moment, and she said, it's still not right. I said, well, let me tell you the second part of that scripture. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He's commanded them to baptize that way. You're saying don't do it. You're in disobedience and rebellion against God. Whew! Boy, was she mad. But she wouldn't admit she was wrong. See, I get it now, finally. She's bewitched somehow. Maybe, I don't understand. At first I go, what? He can't, this is clear as crystal, right? No, it's not. Now let me just say something. I'm going to talk about a few other things. But I want to explain something called statutory construction. That's a legal term. Some of you know I used to be a Ministry of Law judge. So what I had to do was, they bring to the judge all the different laws that pertain to a particular issue, and you got to read those and make them somehow mesh. Now, man writes those, so they don't always mesh, because men write them, right? They're different years. You're trying to make a decision based on the case. And so I do my best to do that. But I need to tell you that statutory construction is extremely important for the Bible, because you have to look at everything God says about something so you get the understanding, the essence, the overview of it. So we have a group around here. They're apostolic, old apostolic Lutherans, and because I do a little bit of remodeling and stuff, I've worked with a lot of them. Some great guys, not all of them, but most of them are great guys, good workers, fair, all that. They go to that church. But we've had discussions. Let me tell you what they believe. They believe in order to be saved, you have to be forgiven by the elders in their church. And if you're not forgiven by the elders in their church, you're not going to heaven. That's pretty exclusive stuff. Only in their church. And they take it from a scripture, John 20:22. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And they say, well, man forgives sins. Let me tell you this. I don't have time to go into an exposition of this scripture and what it could mean. But I'm going to tell you this. It does not mean that man can forgive sins. We know that because if you read the Bible, you understand only God can forgive sins. Also, when they came to Jesus and they accused him because he forgave sins, the Pharisees and Sadducees said, only God can forgive sins. Now, Jesus didn't say, I disagree with you. Man can do it. He didn't say that. Why? Because it's true. It's obvious. And any of you who study the Bible know it's obvious. But they've taken that one scripture. You see, because, number one, they're not reading the whole Bible. Secondly, they're not using statutory construction. I know it's a legal term, but I'm saying you read the whole Bible and you know only God can forgive sins. This is extremely basic, I think. Okay? But you see, understand something. This bewitching thing, there's spirits behind it. If you're in one of these churches that's teaching this kind of stuff, it's not just that you're around people and you want to fit in. You may want that. But there's spirits confirming the lie. There's a spirit there or spirits trying to get you to believe these lies and deceive you. Why? Because the devil wants you. And if he can take you religious, baby, he's happy to do it. He'll make a lot more fun of you. You thought you were going to get there by being a good this or a good that. Oh, mock forever over that. He'll mock you forever over that. Mormons, for instance, say, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? So the Mormons baptize people for the dead to get saved. Well, they don't even believe in the truth of the gospel, really. They believe that we're going to become gods. They don't necessarily deny the deity of Christ. Most cults deny the deity of Christ, and they deny an eternal hell. And by the way, I know Seventh-day Adventists who are saved, I believe, but they deny eternity of hell. They believe in annihilation. But let me tell you what. If annihilation was true, I wouldn't be preaching much today. Well, I'm not worried about it. Believe me, that isn't terrible compared to what's going to happen with judgment. Let's get back to this, though. Mormons talking about this baptized for the dead. Well, there are a lot of reasons that it doesn't mean. We know God doesn't say to baptize us for the dead and they're going to get saved. That's ridiculous. But this scripture is difficult. Now, I can do an expository teaching on this and explain to you what it probably means, a lot of different views, but it doesn't mean that. And so often you'll see cults or deceptions arise from a particular scripture. If you're not into the Word of God and you don't know the Word and you're not praying and asking God to reveal truth to you, when you read it, you may fall into some of this stuff. Another one, this is a biggie, and someone's going to get mad at me, but listen to me. I'm going to prove this to you in the Scripture. So hold on, hold your horses as I tell you about once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security, started with Calvinism. Now, first of all, in Calvinism, they say, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, kicking and screaming. It doesn't matter. That's a five-point Calvinist. That's it, baby. You're chosen to be saved. You're chosen to go to hell. You're going to hell. Okay. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, listen, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. Okay, you can go into predestination, you go to all the scriptures, but hang your hat on this scripture because it's clear as crystal. It's God wants everyone saved. That's why he's asking you to preach and teach. That's why he's asking you to live the life. That's why he's asking you to pray for the people around you. Now, I'm going to give you two scriptures, and if you had a question in your mind, and I know some of you do, about this once saved, always saved, I'm taking care of it right now with the Bible. Are you bewitched? Are you blind? Listen to me, and you won't be anymore if you're really going to listen to the Bible. Hebrews 6:4. I'm going to give you two scriptures. I could give you 200, by the way, that salvation is conditional. I'm going to give you two. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, it wasn't enlightening, was it? And have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a saved person, my friend. You can't get away. Don't say, oh, they never were saved. That's a saved person. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, let me say something to you. I know people fall away and come back, but there's a line, there's a point at which of no return. I don't know what it is, only God does. I don't want to find that line, and you don't either, but there's a line where it's too late. One more, 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So, okay, I'm going to give you a couple examples of people you may have heard of, if you're old enough to have heard of these people. Jane Fonda is one of them. Yes, she got saved. She became a Christian. I read it, okay? But you know what? She's a rebellious type person. She turned away. Now she's pro all the stuff she was. As soon as she got saved, she realized all that stuff was wrong. Now she's back. I'll give you another one. Bob Dylan. Don't tell me he wasn't saved. He did an album called Saved. I actually saw some of his concerts. They were walking out of his concerts because he was preaching at them. They got mad at him. And his friends left him, and he wrote a song. I remember, I still have the song. Because I believe in you, and he's talking about how his friends have turned against him and all that. Now, I don't know why Dylan went back to his stuff, but I can tell you he was saved. And I know other people that you don't know that have turned from it. So I'm just telling you, listen to me. This is not a good thing to believe in. Why? Well, because Carol and I have had interaction with Christians, particularly women, who think they can do anything and they're still going to be saved. See, that's the thing. That's why the devil wants this doctrine to go forth. You say, some people who are Baptists who believe this, whatever, say, I would never do that. Okay, fine. It's okay for you. But you understand there are many people out there that feel they can do whatever they want to do and still be Christians. They can fornicate. They can, you know, anything they want to do. Why? Because they're saved. They're safe. Boy, do they have a surprise coming. You can't do that. Now, I have a friend named Greg. And I know him from elementary school. And he got saved, became a Christian about 15 years ago. And he came on, he really got saved, you know. He came on strong, and he was doing really well. And then, about a year ago, his wife, who never would acknowledge Christ, never wanted to get saved, started going to a Lutheran church. Not the old apostolic Lutheran, now. I'm talking about just regular Lutheran. So then Greg sends me all these books about being Lutheran. Well, Martin Luther was a great man of God at some point, and he started the whole Reformation, but I'm going to tell you something. He also wrote a book, which you can still get, called The Jews and Their Lies. And he wrote the most terrible things about Jews you could even imagine. You can't think of anything worse to say. And Hitler used that to justify what he did to the Jews. So when you tell someone who's Jewish that you're Lutheran, and what did Paul say? Some say in Corinthians, you say you're Apollos, don't take a name, Lutheran. I mean, what does that mean? I'm a Christian. Do you think in heaven there are denominations? No, I don't think so. Okay, so anyway, he got into that church, and now he's saying that, he had an experience with Jesus, a spiritual experience, which I believe you have to be saved. You may not remember that well if you were young, but you need to have had an encounter with him where you know you've gone from death to life. And he had that experience, but now he's saying we don't have free will. They're teaching from some of the Luther's teaching, there's no free will. In fact, we're so sinful, none of us can come to God, and he just chooses us. Very similar to Calvinism, but they try to draw a line and say, no, it's not that. It gets so complicated, you can't even follow it. So what's the idea behind saying there's no free will? Well, you're in one of those churches, you don't know about any experience with Jesus because they're saying there isn't one to be had. Now, I had the Lutheran church close to here in Battleground. I talked to the pastor there, a young guy. He was in a Baptist church. He said, I got saved at 4 years old, but they wouldn't let me be baptized because I was only four, so I got baptized at seven. And I said, but now you're in this Lutheran church, you're preaching that you don't have to have an experience, and you did. He said, well, I did, but not everybody has to. So we don't have free will. That's the whole essence of it. The other thing they preach is that babies are saved when they're baptized. Well, there's no biblical standard. You can't find anything in the Bible that says that babies were ever baptized, infants were baptized. But is there something in the Bible that tells us that that's improper? Is there something in the Bible that tells us that's wrong? Yes, as a matter of fact, there is. And God gave it to me while I was preaching this because I hadn't thought of it before. Acts 8:36. Remember now, we've got a eunuch in Philip's rhythm. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. This eunuch believes he's reading the Bible, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, what did hinder him? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was a condition, the baptism. What was the condition? That you have to believe with all your heart. Can an infant believe with all his or her heart? Of course not. They don't understand anything. Are you saved because I put some water on your face? Or I got sprinkled when I was in Presbyterian church. I just left with wet hair. I wasn't any better. But seriously, I mean, think about it now. This is foolishness. Who's bewitched you if you think you're saved as an infant because you're baptized? You're bewitched. You're wrong. It doesn't work. God has no grandchildren. They all have to come on their own. Any of you have children that are grown, you know that very well. Because if they went to college and they went out there in the world, a lot of them fall away, right? That's what happens these days more than you'd like to think, but it happens a lot. So there is a condition. Now, talking about free will, Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, God speaking, God the Father speaking, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And by the way, I have right on my door, I have the scripture from Joshua, and it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But before that, that's not on there, choose who you will serve. You have a choice. There's free will. The whole basis of humanity is free will. If he had made robots, there'd be no gospel, there'd be no reason. Everybody would be controlled by him. If he already said, this one's saved and this one's not, and that's it, what's the point of any of it? It doesn't make a bit of sense. And he's given us that much common sense. The other thing is, use common sense. So Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. And what happened in Acts when they were preaching? He says, Peter was preaching and they're getting upset because they're hearing the word, hearing the truth. He says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we do make a choice. We repent. You've got to repent to get into the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that I want to mention to you is 1 John 2:2:2. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. I've mentioned this before, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but let me explain something to you. Antichrist means more than one thing. Everybody thinks it means against Christ, and it's this horrible person who, yeah, that guy's coming. It is horrible. And there have been many like him, because in John it says there are many Antichrists who have come into the world. That's going to come. That's the truth. But it also means instead of Christ. So if you preach that Jesus was this wonderful person and he was a prophet like the Muslims say or whatever you want to call him, but you don't say he was divine, you don't admit that he's God Almighty, then you are the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more thing, Jehovah's Witnesses. They state that Jesus is a created being, the Archangel Michael, again, denying his deity, denying eternal hell. So let me sum it up for this. There are many other examples I can give you, many other weird beliefs, as you know. Understand, there are bewitching spirits out there, and they want to get a hold of you. Now, my friend Greg wanted to please his wife. Remember what Jesus said? You got to love me more than what? Than anybody, right? Mother, brother, wife. I mean, this is it, right? You got to love me more. So if you love your wife more and you go her way, or your husband more and go his way, then you've made them an idol. It's idolatry, and then the bewitching spirit gets in there, and you start believing something that's false. That's where he is now. I don't know where it's going to end. I don't know. I guess he's still saved. I don't understand it all. I'm not God. But I can tell you this. Be careful, because you get around people. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, the scripture says. But it's not just bad company, but deceptive company. People that believe things that aren't true. It corrupts you. It can affect you. And if you think it can't, you're wrong. Let me give you one more example. We're going to close. Solomon was the smartest man that ever lived, and there'd never be one smarter. That's what God said. Or richer, for that matter. But God told him, if you start taking those foreign wives, you're going to fall away. Well, Solomon said, I'm smart. I can handle it, baby. So not only did he get a few, he got 1,000, right? And ironically, I just add this. At the end, he said, I have not found one faithful woman. Among a man, I have found faithful. Among a woman, I haven't found one faithful. Yeah, because you tried to get 1,000. That's why you couldn't get one. That's right. But the point is this. He kept on and on and on. And Jesus had appeared to him twice. Not Jesus, God the Father. Whoever it was God that appeared to him. I don't understand. I don't think it could have been God the Father, but I think it was Jesus. But it even says God had appeared to him twice. And he started worshiping Molech and all those gods that those foreign women were worshiping. Was he dumb? Was he uneducated? He was the smartest, most intelligent man that ever lived. He had wisdom that was beyond anybody in the world. You see, when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But when you're bewitched, you're bewitched. And understand, it's a blindness that comes from a spiritual deception beyond human understanding. And guard your heart against it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your peace. We thank you that you've given us discernment. Now I'm going to pray for everybody listening right now that we would have a special anointing of discerning of spirits to know what is of you and what is not. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.